we've started it. For the sake of the recorder then, let's just say that again. We were looking at Ruth this morning, Ruth chapter 2, verse 18 to 3, verse 5. And for those of you who've been here the last few weeks, just to recap one or two things, we're looking at this wonderful story of this amazing lady called Ruth, this Moabitess, not an Israelite, but one who's seen that the God of Israel is the true God, and she's left her own people. She's tied herself, if you like, to Naomi, and she's gone back after they both lost their husbands in Moab, and they've gone back to Bethlehem. Initially, we heard that Naomi had left with her husband Elimelech and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They'd left Israel because of the famine. And we heard, of course, that was a wrong thing to do. We're leaving the place of blessing. When difficulties come, we can sometimes seek an easier way out, can't we? And there we see a family that tried to find a way around what God was doing and go to Moab. And God had dealings with them there, of course. And Naomi was left bereft of everything, apart from this one wonderful lady, Ruth. And so they went back to Bethlehem. And we heard also in the last few weeks that we have a lot of typology in this book. We have Naomi representing Israel, Ruth representing the church. We have Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at something of the gleaning that Ruth pursued in the field of Boaz. That gleaning, speaking of the word of God, how we get into God's word regularly, persistently, looking to get something from God, what he wants to speak to our hearts. And there's a sense that we looked at how Boaz would instruct his men every now and again to drop a bundle for her. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that something what God does for us as well? We heard that last week, that we need to persevere. It's not easy sometimes getting into God's word, but God looks at the heart. If we will persist, showing a real willingness and a heart desire to hear from him, to communicate with him, to have a relationship with him, then God notices that. And he will meet with us. And every now and again, not just those little gleanings that we can pick up, he'll give us a bit of a bundle that will really thrill our hearts. I hope that's your experience. If it's not, it can be. It can be your experience. As you get into God's word, as you apply yourself as Naomi. And what wonderful characteristics we see in this woman. Excuse me. Something the Lord wants to see in us, his people. What faithfulness. What a willingness initially to forsake all. To come back to Israel with Naomi. A place she'd never been to before. Yet she was willing to leave all of that to come back with Naomi. Faithfulness. Morning by morning, day by day, getting out into the field to glean. Determination, perseverance. All these wonderful characteristics that can be ours in Christ. And you know, God notices it. And Boaz noticed it as well. And let's have a look at something now. The theme for this morning, I suppose, is Ruth's response. But before we look at something of her response to Boaz, I want to look at something of her relationship with Naomi. Because it's a wonderful relationship. Could you imagine these two, bereft of everything, and yet Ruth clung to Naomi, read in chapter 1. She would not let go of Naomi. Even though Naomi said, go back to your people, I've got nothing I can give you. And yet such was the commitment of this dear one, Ruth, to Naomi, that she would not let go. And there was a deep bond between them. And do you know what? That's how it should be between the church and Israel, actually. There should be a deep bond between God's people, the Gentile church, and the people of Israel. As much of Israel is away from the Lord and rejecting their Messiah at the moment, the fact is there should be this bond between God's people, the church, and his people Israel. And we read that in the New Testament, don't we? Let's read a few verses this morning. But if you notice, back to the passage first, what Ruth did, she went out and she gleaned. And she came back with this whopping great amount of barley. I think Simon mentioned last week how much it was. I think how many quarts it was. But actually it was enough to feed a working man for over a week, apparently. A lot of things that she had picked up. And she took what she needed and she gave to Naomi the rest. What a wonderful picture of Ruth blessing Naomi. Naomi unable to glean for herself, unable to go out and do things, perhaps too aged. And don't we have a similar situation today? We have the people of Israel by and large, ignorant of the things of God. Totally blind to their own Messiah. And yet we have been blessed. The Lord has blessed us. He's taken notice of us. He's brought us into a wonderful place with the God of Israel himself. And out of this we are to be a people that bless Israel. We're to be a people that repay something of what we've found ourselves. Let's have a look at one or two verses in Scripture. Romans 15 verse 27. Says this. Yes, they were pleased. This is the church in Macedonia. Just go to verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Do we think this is not true for the church today? That the writer was writing here just for that period of time? No, the church in Macedonia, the church in Achaia, realized that their blessings were the result of what God had done in Israel and through Israel, and that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And there was a period of blindness that God has given to the people of Israel so that the Gentile church could be brought in. And so we see the encouragement of Paul there to the church to not forget the people of Israel. There should be that bond, friend. There should be that deep bond between the church and the people of Israel, which sadly we don't see today by and large. Sadly we see a church that is so influenced by worldly attitudes, by the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, is very much anti-Christian and therefore anti-Israel, anti-Semitic. It might be clouded in other things, but basically the root of it is anti-Semitism. It's a hatred of God and a hatred of his people. The two can't be separated. Because Israel represents God and his covenant to his people of old. And wrapped up in this people, is God's promise. His word to his people is that he will recover them one day. We read of that in Scripture. And therefore that's bound up with this people. And therefore God is committed fully to his people even today. Even though by and large they have rejected him and are living in ignorance. But we as a people of God should be willing to bless his people. And I know here as an assembly, when we meet regularly to think about the offerings, where we give them, we make a point of trying to give something regularly to some ministry within Israel. Because the greatest gift of all we can give the people of Israel is the gospel, of course. That's what they need more than anything else. And that was Paul's greatest desire, of course. What did he say in Romans 10? Let me read this to you. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That was his greatest desire for his people. And that should be our desire as well, friends. Yes, we want to bless Israel materially. We want to support them in whatever way we can. But more than anything else, we want them to see Christ. We want them to see their Messiah. We want to bless them with the gospel. That's our prime goal, of course. Well, back to the passage. In that verse 19, Naomi recognizes that someone has taken notice of Ruth because she's come back with quite a bit of barley. And she says in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." She had seen that someone had taken notice of her. She would not have said that if she'd come back with a few little pickings. She noticed that someone had taken notice of Ruth. And friends, isn't that to be our testimony? When somebody looks at us and they see that someone has taken notice of you and me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Redeemer. He's taken notice of us. And he's blessed us. He's brought us into a wonderful place with himself. And there should be an outworking of that in our lives. People should be able to see that something is different about us because the King has taken notice of us. Our Redeemer has noticed us not because of any merit in and of ourselves, but because of his wonderful love for us, his mercy extended toward us. And because of that favor that he's given us, things will change in our lives. There will be a difference. And the Naomis of this world will notice it. And isn't that the greatest blessing of all we can give the people of Israel? You know, we might not be in contact with many Jewish people. But if we are, we do have some within the fellowship and maybe some outside as well. May they see in us something of what the God of Israel has done in us. That he's taken notice of us, and he can take notice of them as well. And he can meet with them. So it's wonderful that Naomi had seen this, that God can take notice of us as well. Well, let's move on. What about Ruth's response to Boaz? I love this little verse at the end of chapter 2 before we see what she actually does to get ready to see Boaz. And it says in verse 23. So she stayed close with the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. There was no presumption here. There was no charging back into the presence of Boaz as soon as she found out that he was the nearest relative. And perhaps she could have every right to do that. But there was a waiting. That's what it speaks to me of here. She didn't rush back in. She waited for some instruction. And Naomi gave her instruction eventually. There's no charging back into the presence of Boaz, looking to assert her rights and demand what she thought she demanded. There was a real poverty of spirit and a humility about this woman that God expects from us, his people, as well. We're not to rush presumptuously into the presence of our Lord and demand this and everything. We'd have cast ourselves upon his mercy, of course. Yes, there are things we can ask for. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. But there's a correct way of doing that, of course. And there's also times that we need to wait and not charging. And there was a waiting by Ruth. There wasn't a charging into the presence of Boaz. She was willing just to wait for the right time. And you know, we need to be like that as well, don't we? Let's not be hasty, presumptuous, impetuous, you name it. These qualities that are that we all suffer with from time to time, some of us more than others. I know I'm a bit impetuous at times, and we rush in and do things and think, oh, why didn't I just wait? Just a little bit. You know, just hold fire. It's a quality God wants to develop in all of us. Just that ability just to wait, not to rush in, just to see what he's saying in all things and make sure that we've got it right. And this is what they did. Ruth and Naomi, they waited. And then, verse 1 of the next chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Well, what security we found in Christ, friends? Let me tell you this. There is no security outside of Christ. You won't find security anywhere in this world outside of him. Eternal security I'm talking about. Your soul is eternal. And the only way you can secure its well-being, its security for all eternity, is through Christ. There is no other way. Outside of Christ, you are lost eternally. You are lost eternally. So we need to understand, just like Naomi understood, that for Ruth, the security that she could find was only to be found in Boaz. So for us, the only security we have in this life and in eternity is through Christ. There's nothing outside of him, friends. You won't find it anywhere else. And then she goes on. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. And then going back, I just forgot to mention something. I think it was in verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. I love that. She'd worked with Boaz. She hadn't worked with him in a sense of riding on the horse and doing everything, but she'd worked with him in the sense that she was working with the purposes of Boaz. This is Boaz's purposes for her, that she should stay in the field and glean and get the things she needed. Isn't that wonderful? When we work with the Lord, you can guarantee that the things the Lord wants to accomplish will be accomplished. It's when we sort of stride off and do our own thing. Imagine if Ruth had decided, well, the next field looks a bit nicer. Let's go across there and try a few things in that field. That would have been very dangerous and probably totally counterproductive and totally unfruitful. It was when she was working with Boaz that she found that she got what she needed. Everything that she needed was found in this field that Boaz had for her. Don't be tempted to look elsewhere. Don't think that you can sort of branch off and do your own thing in the Christian life. It doesn't work like that, friends. We need to submit to the will of our Father. It's when we are submitted to Him and working with Him. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it, in the Christian life. It isn't that we become Christians and then we sort of get our own agenda and think, I'm going to convert this person, that person, this person. Yes, of course, we want to do that. But we've got to work with Him. That's the wonderful partnership that we have in the Christian gospel. We're not working on our own. You're not working on your own. We're working together, but we're working with Him. He is the one who is directing. He is the one who's guiding. He is the one who's enabling and empowering, strengthening, giving courage. All these things come from working with the Saviour. You won't get that anywhere else. If you work apart from the Saviour, you might be able to drum up some of these things naturally, but they have no eternal benefit. No eternal benefit whatsoever. So only when we're working with Him that we can know something of real fruitfulness in our lives, as Ruth was to find. So back to that passage in chapter 3. Now, verse 2. Now it's not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. And then some instruction about how she is to approach Boaz. Because she wasn't just to rush in as she was. There was a certain things or conditions that needed to be met before she could go into the presence of Boaz and really win him, if you like, if I can put it like that. So let's have a look. Wash yourselves, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Well, first of all, it's interesting, it's the threshing floor that she met Boaz. And the threshing floor in Scripture speaks of a place of judgment often. It's a place of, excuse me, separation, where the wheat and the chaff are separated. And it's not an easy thing either. The grain is beat with a stick often, or even ridden over by a cart pulled by an ox, or the ox tramples it, and then the chaff is blown away, or even burned up. It's a place of separation. And if there's chaff in our lives, can I say the threshing floor is not a pleasant place to be? It's not a pleasant place to be. And threshing in Scripture often speaks of judgment. And of course we have in Matthew 3, verse 12, I think it is, talking about the threshing in the final judgment. But there's a threshing going on. It should be going on in our lives continuously. There's chaff always needed to get rid of from our lives. Things in our lives that need to be separated out from our lives. And quite often it's the discipline of the law that does that. And we read, let me just give you two verses from the Old Testament where this is measured. Isaiah 21 verse 10 first of all. Excuse me. Isaiah 21 verse 10. And this is God speaking to His people after Babylon had threshed them. He said, "Oh, my threshed people, my afflicted of the threshing floor." So talking about the people of God as being a people that have been threshed. There had been a work of separation, a work of judgment going on in their lives. And that was done through the people of Babylon at that time. And then Hosea 13 verse 3 is another passage I'll read. There's lots of these passages. I'll just read these two. Hosea 13 and verse 3. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney. So the threshing floor in Scripture speaks of a place where there is a work of discipline going on, a work of judgment even. It's a place of separation, where the chaff is separated from the wheat and the grain, from what's good. And this is where she was to meet with Boaz. And therefore we read then some of the things that she had to go through to, in order to go to that threshing floor, in order to be pleasing in the sight of Boaz. And the first thing we read of is this. Go and wash yourselves. Go and wash yourselves. The first thing she said, Naomi said to Ruth, go and wash yourselves therefore and anoint yourself. So the first thing we need to make sure, if we're coming into the presence of the Lord, whether it is, and I'm talking about a continual coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus, because it isn't something we just do once. We're continually coming into his presence, aren't we, in our Christian life? Then we need to be clean. We need to have washed. And I don't just mean that initial washing, when we come to Christ initially and we are saved from our sins and we've repented, we've confessed, and we are put right with him, because there's an ongoing washing that's needed. And we see something of the picture of that with the priesthood in the Old Testament. Perhaps for the sake of time we won't look at all these verses. But if you go to Exodus 29 verse 4, at the consecration of the priesthood, there was a washing of the whole body. There was a complete washing that would get them consecrated and made them ready to minister before God and to be a priesthood. But then we read of in Exodus 30 of the bronze laver and the upper and lower basins, whereby they had to wash their hands and their feet every time they went into the temple. Every time they went in to minister and to offer those sacrifices, they had to wash their hands and their feet. What's that telling us? It's telling us this, friends, that as we come into God's presence, we need to make sure that the things we've picked up, the dirt, the grime, the blemishes that we pick up from this world, even from our own flesh, we need to make sure that they're dealt with. We need to have short accounts with God, don't we? To make sure that that we have clean hands and clean feet. And isn't that what Jesus was saying to the disciples when he washed their feet? Let's turn to that passage perhaps. In John 13. So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, about to wash Peter's feet. We start from verse 7. Jesus answered and said to them, What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then it goes on to verse 13. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So there's a sense that God, the sins had already been forgiven, but there's that constant picking up of dirt, if you like, things in this world that we are touching constantly. And the way that we get right with God is through that constant coming into his presence, confessing things that need confessing, letting his word wash over us, so that we are clean before him. It's keeping that relationship in good repair, isn't it? And as we do that, we're in a good place to approach the Lord Jesus Christ and come into that deeper fellowship. The Lord wants deeper fellowship from each one of us. He wants us to bring us into that place where we can know him more deeply. And that was the point of what Ruth was doing. She wanted to come into this place of greater fellowship with Boaz. And to do that, she had to be clean. So friends, let's make sure that we are clean. And one of the things we desperately need in this day when we're living in such a dark age, really, is to have our consciences sensitive. They need to be sensitive to when things are not right in our lives. And the only way you and I can have consciences that are sensitive is by remaining close to the Lord Jesus Christ, by spending time with him, spending time daily in his word. It's as we give our time to him, as we remain in his presence, the Lord is able to show us what's not right in our lives, or put a finger on something. There's something you touch today, Mike, you need to get right about. And we need to get right about it. So as we remain in that close relationship with him, as we seek to be building our relationship, the Lord is able to point out things that need to be washed, if you like, where that washing needs to take place. And if we are allowing him to do that, then we'll be able to maintain a good position before him. Well, moving on. Then we see that anointing oil. Assuming it's oil here, we see the anointing of Naomi, of Ruth rather, in verse 3. Wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself. An anointing in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. The oil that they anointed themselves with speaks often of the Holy Spirit. If we just go and look at David and Saul, when they were anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Even Saul was changed for that moment. Sadly, he went back to the flesh very, very strongly later. But initially, when the Spirit came on him, when the oil was applied to him, then he knew something of that of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And friends, you and I need to know all the resources that the Spirit has for us. We need to know the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. I think Simon mentioned last week the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. All those resources that are ours in Christ can only be received by the Spirit. And we need to make sure that we are in that place. And there's a very sobering passage in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. 5 who had sufficient reserves and 5 who didn't. Let's have a look at that quickly. Starts off, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they had no oil with them. And oil speaks of those spiritual reserves. What the Spirit has worked into our lives, what He's giving us. His presence in our lives. His empowering, His enabling. We need that constantly, friends. We need all that the Spirit has for us. But 5 of these virgins were foolish. They didn't know the reserves of the Spirit of God. They had no concern for those things. And they were found out. And you will be found out, friends. If you're trying to live a Christian life without the help of the Spirit, you will be found out. You will be found out eventually. Because at midnight they went out to shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. But those who did not have anything of the Spirit were not able to meet him. They had no light. They had no revelation. They had no understanding. They were not ready to go out and meet. Friends, don't leave it to the last minute. Make sure that you're right with the Lord today. Make sure that you are receiving what God has for you today. And if that means you need to seek help for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, come and seek help. Come and ask. Seek God yourself. Ask Him for the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Ruth would not have been able to go and approach Boaz without that anointing of oil. She would not have been able to go into the presence of Boaz. And we can't also, just like those 5 foolish virgins, were not able to enter because of that. So we need to have that anointing. And then the next thing, the best clothes. Naomi said to her, put on your best clothes. Isn't that wonderful? Don't go any old how into the presence of Boaz. Don't put your working clothes on. Don't just march into his presence dressed as any old thing. Put on your best clothes. That's what he deserves. That's what he merits, this Redeemer. And friends, we need to make sure that we are dressed in Christ. That's the only clothes that we can wear to come into the presence of the Lord. Clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those garments of salvation that are found in Him. That cloak of righteousness that we read of. I think that's in Isaiah 61. The cloak of righteousness. We can't march into the presence of the Redeemer in our own righteousness. If you're seeking to do that, friends, forget it. You won't get anywhere. We need to be clothed in His righteousness, making sure we are dependent fully upon what He has done and what He's doing in our lives. Clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the only clothes that the Lord will ever accept for us to come into His presence and to dwell with Him. And there's that very sobering parable, I think. Let's read that as well in Matthew 22. Parable of the marriage feast. And we have the picture here of that heavenly feast. Everybody entering into the feast. Those who have been invited, those who have been called, those who have been welcomed in. And then we read in verse 11, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there that was not dressed in wedding clothes. Friends, the Lord notices what we're dressed in. The Lord notices what's in our hearts and what we're not dressed as. He takes notice. He doesn't overlook things either. God isn't like you and me. And think, oh, well, I'll just dismiss that. I won't take it. We'll just let that go for the moment. Yes, God is slow to anger and he gives us time and so on, but God will not overlook sin. He will not overlook those things that can mar our clothes. We need to make sure we get right with him. And we need to make sure that we're dressed in Christ. So if you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, you're not clothed in Christ. And you're in a very perilous position. Because one day, the Lord will notice it. He notices it now, of course, but this is talking about the final judgment, of course. And then it's too late. It's too late. There will come a time when it is too late to be dressed in Christ. We need to make sure we're dressed in him now. We're getting right today. Today is the day of salvation, friends. Just make sure we don't put things off. And what does it say about that man? Let's go and read in verse 22. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? He didn't say, oh, well, don't worry, stay in the wedding. We don't mind. No. You're not dressed. You're not fit for coming into my presence. Get out. Get out of my presence. And this is an eternal punishment we're talking about here. This isn't just a temporary exclusion. It is a permanent, forever exclusion from the presence of God. It is a terrifying thing, friends. It is a terrifying thing. We need to make sure we are dressed in Christ, clothed in him. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? We just read that. And the man was speechless. You may think you're good with words, friends. I know many who think they are. But on that great day, you will be speechless. You will not be able to utter a single word in reply when you gaze upon the Lamb of God, the one who's given everything for you, and you've neglected him. You won't be able to utter a single word. You will be speechless like this man was. So friends, don't put off that day. If the Lord has been speaking to you, get right with him. Get right with him. Don't be like this foolish man here, who ended up speechless. And then we read on. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible place to end up. But tragically, that is where some will end up. Many will end up. Not because God's heart is he wants to put people there. It's because of his justice and his righteousness and the neglect and the rejection of him that has taken place. So friends, let's make sure that we don't reject the one true and the living God, the one who's given everything for us, that kinsman redeemer of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come to him and we need to get right with him. And then back to Ruth, just finishing. Just one last thing, I suppose. It was the position that Ruth took when she came to Boaz. Oh, she hadn't come there yet. This was the instructions she was given. Where was she to come? She was to come and lie at his feet, to uncover his feet. And that's the place that God wants us to be, friends, at his feet. Just like Mary took that position at the feet of Jesus when Jesus came into the home of Mary and Martha. Martha was busy doing so many different things, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, gazing upon the Lord Jesus. And that's what Ruth was going to do. She was going to sit at the feet, lie at the feet of Boaz. It's a place of submission. It's a place of humility. It's a place of servanthood. And that's the position that God wants every one of us to take. A place of submission, to submit ourselves fully to Him. Because just like Boaz, who was a man of unlimited wealth, and would do so much good for Ruth and for Naomi, so the Lord Jesus Christ can do so much for us. But we have to take the right position first. If we try and exert our own authority, or try and elevate ourselves in some kind of way, then we are ruling out so much from what God will give us. But when we submit to Him, when we come to Him and sit at His feet, and when we acknowledge that He is the King, He is the Master, we are servant, and we want to serve our precious Redeemer, and when we love Him as we ought, then the Lord can do things. Just like Ruth was to find out, as we go through the rest of the story and what Ruth came into, the Lord has tremendous things to bring us into. But we have to take a rightful position. And we have to sit at the feet. We have to take our initial position is at the feet of Jesus. Listening, learning, gazing. Knowing Him for who He is. And if we do that, then the Lord is able to teach us, to train us, to bring us into all the good things. The good things that Boaz was going to bring Ruth into were amazing. From being a Moabitess, a godless nation, right into the nation of Israel, right into the lineage of Jesus. What a God we have, friends. A God who can do that for this poor Moabite woman. And the same God wants to do things for us as well, for you and I individually, for us as an assembly. He wants us to bring us into things, but we have to take that rightful position at the feet of Jesus, washed clean, anointed with oil, looking to the Holy Spirit, being dependent upon Him, being full of the Spirit, and being clothed constantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray.